What a wonderful song that was. Did you spot the differences there? Individual and yet one. Grace at the heart of the Father. Hope I get this right. Grace, the gift of the Son. Grace, the work of the Spirit. Individual and yet grace is at the heart of God. Oh, I thought that was wonderful. Let's just pray for our children and pray for ourselves as we come to try and listen to God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity and the freedom that we still have to be able to open the Bible and to hear you speak to us. We pray for our Sunday school teachers. I pray for myself that you'd help us to teach your word clearly and faithfully as we should. And Lord, I pray for those children. I pray for us, Lord, that we wouldn't have hard hearts, but we'd have soft hearts, that we'd have active minds to listen to what you would say to us today and that we would be changed by you. And Lord, that maybe today there would be someone here, many people here, that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior this day. We ask this in Jesus' name and all for your glory. Amen. Amen. We'll have a blessed time in Sunday school, those that leave us. Thank you for answering, JJ. It's awesome. Do have your Bibles open on Ephesians chapter 4. Let me share with you my most enjoyable time of working in the travel industry was actually when I left quite a large, well-known travel business and I joined a smaller family-run business. It was very different to have an owner who cared about absolutely everything and everyone rather than just the bottom line. An owner who was involved in the employment of every single staff member, even as the company had grown. He looked after people and he looked for people that were not only capable of doing the job, but who would complement the other members of staff that he already had. He had a vision for the company, and he set out a very successful strategy. As staff, we knew our goals, and we were empowered and supported in order to try and achieve them. And we had a number of very successful years. But like so many good things in this life, it came to an end when he decided to sell the business. In came private investors. And whilst God continued to graciously go before me, it was never quite the same as what it used to be. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. It makes a difference, doesn't it, who you work for? Yet there is a far better family environment to be part of. And everyone can be part of it. To incredibly have a share in it. And that is to be in God's kingdom. In Ephesians, we've already seen, actually, in chapter 1, how God carefully calls and chooses every single believer. And how God actually gave his only Son to redeem and to forgive us our sins and to adopt us into his family. You know, forget headhunters today and the offer of a higher salary. God gave his only Son. Our God is the greatest visionary, and his strategy to build his church is mind-blowing. Jesus didn't come just to call one group of people from one nation, from one social class, with one personality type. No, he came and preached peace to everyone. Chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus calls the rich and the poor. He calls the young and the old. He calls the fit and the strong, but he also calls the small and the weak. He calls people into his family, into his body, his church. And every person that God calls into his family is vital. Jesus, we're told very clearly in the Bible, he is the head. He leads. He directs. He is actively involved and he empowers us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, And wonderfully, Jesus is never looking to sell up. He's never going to give up on you or me when we place our faith and trust in him. He has a plan for us for eternity, and he continues just to invest, support, and empower us. Look at the love and the unity that he has given us. It is key to our mission, to his mission, which is to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's exactly what Jesus did, and that is exactly what Jesus continues to do. And no being, spiritual, the devil, or any human has been able to stop the church from growing. And it continues to grow today. We've seen that here at Grace Fellowship. There are lots away today, and yet people have come. God is building his church. Now, we've been thinking about this Christian unity that God has blessed the church with, and we're going to do so again today. And as we do so, my prayer is that we will see that Christian unity is enriched by Christ's gift. Christian unity is enriched by Christ's gifts. Look at verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." We might ask ourselves, well, what are these gifts? I think they're both individual gifts to believers, and we spend most of our time today considering the individual nature of gifts that Christ gives. But then next time we're together, we'll also think about the gifts that Christ gives in terms of people to his church. When we think about individual gifts, we find a list of some of the gifts of God that he gives his people in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let me read from verse 6. Romans chapter 12 from verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Gifts are also spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. If you tally up the gifts from the various different passages, I think you'll come to around 20 different gifts that are listed. I don't think it's an exhaustive list of the gifts that Jesus gives his people that we're told about in the Bible. Some do. I always want to try and be as clear as I can when I'm teaching up here. Some believe that the gifts that are listed, that is a definitive list. I'm persuaded otherwise. I think it's a really helpful list, a representative list that highlights many of the key gifts given. But it has just been my experience as a Christian, even as I'm here today, and when I first walked into this building and saw the songs that Rachel had chosen, that there are musical gifts. Some people would argue that's just natural ability, but and sure enough, some people that lead us in worship in churches, they do have natural musical ability, but I think there is a spiritual element to certain musicians that then are able to compose scripture and put it wonderfully to music and words for us to be able to sing. I believe people have used their musical gifts that they've been given this morning to help us worship God. So I think it's a really helpful representative list that we have in the Bible, but I'm not with some that would say it is just these gifts. I think God, there are so many gifts that Jesus blesses his people with. Art, administration, different gifts that benefit God's church, that help us glorify him. What is very clear, and what everyone is agreed on, you see this in verse 7, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter, is that gifts have been given to every single believer. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." No Christian is without a gift or gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus, without exception, has been given grace. And this is important here. When Paul speaks of grace here in verse 7, when we say grace, we're talking about God's free, unmerited favor. He's not talking about God's saving grace that has been so prominent and that we've spent a lot of time considering as we've been going through Ephesians. We are saved as Christians by God's grace. It is all of Him. It is not of us. It is His gift to us in Jesus. That is true. But when we go back to chapter 1, verse 8, there is those lovely words, isn't it? God has lavished His grace upon us. God has lavished His grace upon us. Well, primarily in salvation, that is the emphasis of chapters 1 and 2, but receiving God's grace, it doesn't stop with salvation. There is more. More of God's grace has been given to us. Specifically here, it's been measured out by Jesus Himself in terms of the gifts that He gives His people, gives His church. He has given us gifts to be able to serve in His church and complete the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ministries He's prepared for us. In fact, Paul has already spoken about this ongoing grace that he has received from God. He does so in chapter 3. This is what we read in chapter 3. Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me." He's talked about his saving grace in his life. Now he's saying, this grace continues to be given to me to preach. I have this gift and a ministry to the Gentiles, the boundless riches of Christ. That is grace, isn't it, in terms of serving. That is grace in terms of a ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul. And part of this grace is in the form of different gifts. And it reminds me again that God has given His church unity, not uniformity. John Stott says something like this. He says, Christians haven't been created in some celestial factory up in heaven that have been sent down to earth as robots that come to faith and then we're all the same. No, there is a reason why we have a personalized DNA. And we're all from a mix of different nationalities, cultures, backgrounds, classes, personalities, just as there is a reason why God gives different gifts to different people, different believers in His church. Yes, our faith unites us. We've been thinking about that. We are one body. We are one church because we've been created by the one Spirit. We have one hope, faith, and baptism because there is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and Father of all. That unites us. But so, in God's glory, do all our differences and the different gifts that He gives us. We complement one another in His church. We need each other. Multiple gifts are used here in His church week by week. Every Christian has been given gifts to be used to serve Jesus. And as we serve Jesus, to bless others. It's part of His plan. As a church, we will not function the way that we should function without all the gifts that God has given us. We need every part of the body. Remember that passage? We read it a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, or vice versa. We all need each other. We need each other. Some say that churches, you may have heard this, that churches, going to a church can be a bit like a football match. There are 22 players running around on the pitch and then there are 22,000 just watching on. And the 22 players on the pitch are actually probably in need of a rest, some of them. And the 22,000 watching on are probably in need of some exercise. Perhaps in some churches, opportunities aren't always given to those watching to be able to get involved. Sadly, sometimes Christians like doing all the running around and they don't afford opportunities to others. In God's help, I don't believe those scenarios are happening here at the moment at Grace, in His goodness. But we have to be careful, don't we? We've got to be really careful because we don't want to be a church that doesn't utilize all the gifts that God has given us. So please do speak to me or speak to someone else if you're watching and you want to get involved, please. And pray for us. Please pray for us. A prayer that you can always pray for elders in a church is that we would identify people's gifts and utilize them as we should do. It's a wonderful prayer to pray for us as leaders. Sometimes we are slow to see things. We need you to help us. We need you to pray for us. Nigel Sharp, he's not with us this morning. Him and Julia are in Mallorca. Well, they might be joining online. Depends on their Wi-Fi. But Nigel does a good job. He often highlights to us, and he rightly thanks God for all the people listed on the church rota, all those that are serving. But even that extensive rota, well, it doesn't include those who serve and use their gifts at Bubbles or at Youth Club, or how many people use their gifts of encouragement, of hospitality, of giving, of wisdom, of knowledge to bless people on a one-to-one basis. So an opportunity for me today to just say a thank you to everyone who serves here and uses their gift at Grace. Thank you. And if you're still in the crowd watching, well, please get involved. Jesus has gifted you. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Our desire as a church is to be, going back to that football analogy, to all be players on the pitch. And the only people watching on are the community around us and our family and friends and work colleagues that don't know the Lord Jesus and say, wow, I come to that church. Everyone seems to be serving in some capacity. And we need to never forget that spiritual gifts are given to us in God's grace. That they are to magnify the giver. They are to magnify the giver. We need to make sure we don't get in the way of this, don't we? We need to be mindful of spiritual pride, that need to make sure other brothers and sisters know all that we've done or how hard we've been serving. There's no place in Jesus' church for self-congratulation. As we grow in faith, we just realize, don't we? We can even get out of bed in the morning without God's grace. That's how dependent we are on God. Understanding that grace has been given by Jesus to each one of us, well, it also purposefully sets us free from sitting around and thinking, well, why did he get that gift? Or why is the gift that was given to me not as useful or not as noticeable as the gift that was given to her? These gifts are not, I was trying to think about this, you know, because sometimes Christians have this attitude. It's not like a lucky dip at the summer fair where we go, oh, Jesus has got gifts, so I'm going to go and take what I want. You know, Freddie at the summer fair, he pulls something out and he unwraps it and then he immediately says, oh, well, this doesn't look as good as Tom's. Doesn't look as valuable as Billy's. Oh. No. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus gives us gifts that are chosen personally for us. We may have one particularly strong gift. We may have a blend of gifts to use for his purposes. God is not short in blessing his children. There are some particularly gifted members of the body. I know some. I dare say you know some that are just so wonderfully gifted. Well, praise God for them. But I also want to say this, please don't underestimate how valuable your gift or gifts are. Don't do that. Please don't underestimate our need for your gifts here at Grace. There may be a work that the Lord Jesus has got planned for us, that actually you are here for that very reason, because you have the gift to fulfill that purpose in that ministry for us, for him. Now, gifts is a big topic, and as I said, I think I'll come back to it and talk about it a little bit more next time. If you have questions, do write them down. I always happy to try and go a little bit further. I want to try and stay in Ephesians as well. It's very easy to get swept into other passages on speaking about gifts. But do wait for next time and make a list of any questions. And if there are gaps, I'll try and do my best to fill them in. I want to make one last closing comment before we move on, which is this. If you're not sure what gifts Jesus has given you, well then, my first bit of advice would be to pray. Pray, ask God. Meditate over the spiritual gifts that are listed in the passages in the Bible. Ask him to reveal the gifts that he's given to you. But the second bit of advice I would say is go and talk to other believers, a mature believer that knows you quite well. They may have an inkling from what they've seen of God working in your life where you have a gift that you've never thought about yourself, but someone else has seen it. And the last thing I would say is don't be afraid to test a gift that you think you might have. Jack, Rachel and Quentin's eldest, who was back with us again at Easter, has found that since serving at the church plant at Trinity in Salisbury, that he's gifted teaching God's word to young people and working with young people. And it surprised him. I remember the very first week, actually, that he messaged me, and I'd messaged him about prayer requests. He said, pray for me, I'm teaching the children. I don't know whether or not I'm gifted in this regard. I'm nervous about it. Well, as we've been praying for Jack, and as he's been involved in that ministry, I've noticed when he sends prayer requests that, he still values prayer for it, but he's not as worried because he's recognized that actually God has gifted him. We benefited from Jack's gift when he came here back in October and helped out at our holiday Bible club. He never would have known that he had that gift if he hadn't been given the opportunity, but also if he hadn't been brave enough to test it, to see, is this something that God wants me to be involved in? Well, let's move on. These gifts are from the ascended Christ. These gifts are from the ascended Christ. In Ephesians, Paul is clear, I think quite clear here, that these gifts are given by Jesus. Verse 7, as Christ apportioned. And Jesus is who Paul is talking about in verse 8 when he quotes Psalm 68, and we'll come to that in a few moments' time. And we know this is the case because if we read further ahead, he adds comments in verses 9 and 10, and if we still have any doubts, well, verse 11, he just spells it out. So Christ gave. But interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul says the designation of the spiritual gifts are by the Spirit. Then in Romans 12, also written by Paul, it seems clear to me that actually it's their God who gives the gifts. Well, when we read things like this in the Bible, we mustn't forget passages that we looked at last time, John 14. John 17, and see how God is working together, Father, Son, and Spirit, because it makes us helps us to make sense of these differences. Jesus said that he would live in us. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. And so it is through the one Spirit we have and can know our spiritual gifts. That's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12. And in John 14, we saw that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. You see that perfect unity. So Romans 12, it is God, Father, Son, and Spirit who gives us these gifts. And I don't think we should be surprised that here in Ephesians, Paul's focus is on Christ as the giver. Because Christ has been Paul's focus from chapter 1, isn't it? You're either in Christ, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins, or you're outside of Christ. There's no middle ground, in or out. That in Christ, in him, one of the key phrases as we go through this book of Ephesians. We've either asked Jesus to forgive us and to be our Lord, or we continue to reject him as Lord. If we know God's saving grace, then we will also know God's grace as we serve, serving grace. And verses 8 to 10, I think, are some really good verses for us just to consider as we start to wind up. They're really good verses for us to consider whether we're a Christian or unbeliever. here this morning. But we need to do some work. We need to do some work. What is Paul saying here? Why does Paul go to Psalm 68? And I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to try and read through Psalm 68. I'm sure he was encouraging these Gentiles who might have been very unfamiliar with the Old Testament scriptures in Ephesus. Well, have a look at this, the rest of this psalm. What's in Paul's mind? Why does he quote this psalm? Well, maybe he has in mind a victorious Roman parade where a general would return after a notable victory, and with him he would bring those enemies that he had taken captive following along behind him. These parades, or triumphs as they were called, and you can read about them in history, were huge celebrations. Now, we probably struggle to picture that ourselves. I think the nearest I could get to it was thinking of the footage that I've seen of the celebrations on VE Day and the black and white footage of the celebrations, that victorious celebration. The other victorious celebrations that we think of are maybe sporting achievements. We're a sports team after the 2012 Olympics. I think the Team GB did a parade. But those parades and celebrations are very different to what Paul and those in Ephesus in the Roman Empire either had experienced or had certainly heard about. Yet Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants to remind believers of another parade. You see, in Psalm 68, I think you have an amazing picture across that psalm in poetic form, where the author David is most likely describing the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Good to read alongside. And we need to remember the Ark of the Covenant was representative of the very presence of God. So through the psalm, there is this celebration and acknowledgement of God's presence and his provision for his people, and also the victory that he's given Israel over their enemies. And now God is ascending, as it were, to his earthly sanctuary in Jerusalem. And so, if you've got Psalm 68 open, this is what we read in verse 17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The emphasis there is you can't number them. Well, if they had heard any reports about any of these Roman parades, and I was reading about them this week, apparently there was one chariot, likely the emperor's chariot, pulled by four horses. Well, this parade is just blows it away, doesn't it? Anything that they would have heard of or experienced, thousands upon thousands. We read on, the Lord has come from Sinai, the mountain where the Israelites first met God, into his sanctuary. Then here comes our verse. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from your people, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Right, well, keep a finger in Psalm 68 if you can, and come back to Ephesians chapter 4. So why is Paul quoting the psalmist? Well, I think he's primarily trying to highlight to us that this psalm is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, in his ascension. King David, who wrote this psalm, being led by the Holy Spirit, is reflecting on the day likely when the ark entered Jerusalem, but he is also being led away in thought by the Holy Spirit to prophesy and proclaim Jesus' victory on the cross and his ascension back to glory. The NIV translates it this way. He took many captives. Now, granted, I think this is more readable, but I don't actually think this is as helpful in trying to understand what Paul is saying and why he's quoting Psalm 68. The New King James is more accurate in its translation, but I also think if we dig into it, it's more helpful. It says, he led captivity captive. That's the kind of line years ago I'd have read in the New King James, where I don't really understand that, move on. What is that? He led captivity captive. What it means is that the one who was holding people in bondage, in captivity, was captured and conquered. That the evil one, who thought everything was under his control, that sin and death had won against humanity, has now been triumphed over, and now he's held in captivity. He has been taken captive. Where did this triumph occur? At the place of apparent weakness and shame. At the cross. At the cross. In the death of Jesus. And we read that Jesus was buried. But, we sing these words, don't we? One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he is ascended, my Lord evermore. Here is the triumph, says Paul. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. If you have a cross-reference Bible, you might see that Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 is listed. I don't always find the cross-references helpful. They're always worth investigating. They're added by man. But I found this one really helpful, Colossians 2, 15. Paul here is talking to the Colossians about Jesus' victory on the cross. And look how he describes it, because I think it helps us to, yes, we're right in our understanding. Are we right in understanding this? This is how Paul describes what Jesus achieved. He says to the Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. Who stands there with the charge against sinful men and women, boys and girls? The accuser, Satan. He has it. He's written down everything that we've done wrong, and he's ready to say to God, no, they can't get into heaven. Look at this list. God, you are perfect. How can you allow them into heaven? Well, then we get the gospel, don't we? Carry on reading Colossians chapter 2. He, this is Jesus, has taken that charge away, and he has nailed it to the cross, saying, no, it's paid. My blood, my perfect blood, paid to free them. And then he goes on to say this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, there it is. He led captivity captive. Now, those eagle-eyed may have spotted that the psalmist, if you've got a page in there or you can look at this, the psalmist says, you received gifts from people. Because that's what happened in those days. People brought gifts, sacrifices to God. But Paul, I believe, using his authority as an apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he changes it, if you notice. He gave gifts. Now, some Old Testament manuscripts, the minority, they do actually have in Psalm 68, he gave gifts. But the vast majority say in Psalm 68, he received gifts. So I'm not going to hide behind and say, well, maybe Paul just had one of the few versions that said in Psalm 68 he gave. I don't think that's the case. I think there's a reason why God has inspired Paul to write and gave gifts to his people, knowingly changing this last bit of the Psalms. And I may be wrong, but I've been quite persuaded by this, because isn't this the gospel? Isn't this the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go through and you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, what he receives, he gives. All authority has been given to me. Matthew 28, we know it well. What does Jesus do with that all authority? He gives it to the disciples. He gives it to go. Go now and preach. Tell others about me. I'll be with you. John 17, 22, we looked at this last time. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. God the Father gives Jesus glory and Jesus passes it on to us. Jesus ascended in order for the Holy Spirit to come and to help us to use our gifts to serve him. That's what Peter explains to the crowd on the day of Pentecost when the disciples spoke in lots of different languages. And everyone there is going, well, what's going on here? These men are drunk. And Peter says, Acts 2, 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. What does Jesus do with it? and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, this is why, if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's a little bit of work, but if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. The Bible promises that. And you look at Psalm 68 and you think, okay, I can see how that relates to the Old Testament. Then you read a gospel and you look at Jesus and you are just blown away. Wow, it's far better than what I could possibly imagine. That's what David, when David's getting carried away, there weren't thousands upon thousands of chariots coming bringing the ark in. There was a huge parade. I don't read of chariots in 2 Samuel 6, but when Jesus ascended, what was going on in glory? Triumphant, when he comes on the clouds. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 68. I think Paul adds verses 9 and 10 for clarity. And what he's saying is, well, the one who ascended, well, he must have descended first. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Me, the Son of Man. Jesus is the only one who descended to the lower earthly regions and also ascended higher than the heavens. And again, as I've tried to, you know, the Lord has helped me this week. And there are some theologians and some people that teach, okay, let's get, what is this place higher than the heavens? Or what is this place lower than the earth? And I think they get carried away, actually, trying to find some deeper meanings to what the Apostle Paul is actually saying. When I was looking at this, I was just thinking, well, I think this is Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Isn't it Philippians chapter 2? This is what we read in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He came down to earth. He descended. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, higher than the heavens. That's what Paul is alluding to here. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the ascended Christ who has given us all gifts. How wonderful is that? Christian unity is enriched by the gifts from the ascended and victorious Christ. And he gives gifts to every believer. No one is left out. They're different gifts because he's blessed us with unity, not uniformity. And they are gifts that are to be used to magnify him. Amen. Maybe just a moment of pause. Opportunity to reflect on the ascended Christ. Who is this Jesus? Opportunity to think about the gifts that God has given you. How can they be used? How are they being used? Just a short moment of pause, and then we'll sing our last couple of songs.